Giving us another Lord's Day, another first day of the week to gather here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word in hand and turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verses 23 through 27 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will want to turn to page 947. The book of Romans, you've heard this before. The book of Romans is the most extensive explanation of God's glorious gospel of salvation. Jesus is that gospel. The eternal, only begotten Son of God became a human being. God with us. And in His sinless life, His sacrificial death as a substitutionary wrath bearer for sinners, His victorious resurrection from the grave, His ascension unto heaven, His eternal reign as the Lord of Lords and the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is salvation for mankind. He is the Messiah God promised to His people Israel. Now in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, Paul is addressing the question then as to how it could be that so many of the Jewish people were rejecting the good news of their Messiah when He came. And as Paul has been addressing that question, he's been teaching us some things about salvation overall. He's taught us that God is sovereign in salvation. Those whom God has elected for salvation, God will certainly save. He's taught us that man is responsible in salvation. Everyone who hears the good news of Jesus and believes in Jesus and calls on Jesus will be saved. And so we who are saved are to go and preach Jesus to everybody, Jew and Gentile, trusting that God will save His elect. Now, concerning the Jews, Paul has shown us that there's always been a remnant of true believers within Israel. There still is a remnant. And though the majority of the Jewish people were rejecting the good news of the Messiah, God was actually at work to carry out and fulfill His purpose of including the Gentile nations in His salvation. Paul illustrated this when he wrote about the olive tree, right? In the verses we studied last time, how the unbelieving Jews were the natural branches of that olive tree of salvation that were broken off due to their unbelief in Jesus. But then God had done something, a most amazing thing. He had taken wild branches, Gentiles like us, He had taken wild branches and He grafted us into His olive tree of salvation when we believed on Israel's Messiah, Jesus. But then Paul also made it clear that God is not finished with ethnic Israel. Now, there's a hope that that remnant will swell into a widespread Jewish embrace of Jesus as their Messiah. And the church ought to be longing and laboring for that day. And we ought to be guarding against any kind of pride that would look down on unbelieving Jews and congratulate ourselves that we have seen something that they did not. That's a review. We needed that. That's a review of what we've seen so far in this chapter. Now, the passage for our study today, Paul comes to a high point of that hope that he's been talking about in this chapter, the hope. And as Paul comes to that high point of hope, he writes a short sentence that has been analyzed for centuries. And there's a long-standing debate over exactly what Paul meant in that short sentence. I've chosen the heart of that short sentence as today's sermon title. All Israel will be saved. Now, those are prophetic words. Those are a foretelling of what will happen. It's good news that you can absolutely count on. All Israel will be saved. But we have questions about those prophetic words. Who exactly does Paul mean by Israel? What does Paul mean by all Israel? And when will they be saved? Now, those are some challenging answers, and scholars have long debated the answers to those questions. But that said, we must not miss the intended application of these prophetic words we're going to read today. What should we do in light of the overall message of this prophetic passage? Because that overall message is not unclear at all. And I'm going to give us, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to state the general application of this passage before we even read it. From the outset, I'm going to state the application, and then I'm going to back that up as I preach what is written here. What should we do? We should repent of any self-boasting wisdom, and we should cling by faith to the promise of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would empower this weak and poor preacher that I might preach this passage of your eternal word faithfully. Spirit of God, I confess before all of these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I confess and we confess together that if you do not move upon us in this moment, the only thing that's going to happen is going to be a monologue of monotony. We need you, Spirit of God, to empower the preaching of the eternal Word of God so that we, our lives and our hearts might be changed. So that we might hear the voice of the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, and we might trust in him, Christ Jesus, and in him alone, and follow after him. So that's what we're asking in this moment, God. We're asking by your Spirit that you would empower the preaching of your word, that we might hear the God-man, the Savior, and follow hard after him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Paul uses the word mystery in verse 25. And we might say that's a good word for Paul to use, given the long-standing debate over exactly what Paul means in verse 26 when he says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. I mean, was Paul speaking of saying that the whole nation of Israel will be reestablished and then saved? Or was Paul saying that a future generation of Jewish people would flock in multitudes to faith in Jesus as their Messiah? Or was Paul speaking of God's cumulative work of saving his elect among Israel down through the centuries? from the Old Testament through the New and up through today? Or was Paul simply referring to the church when he said Israel in verse 26? Since the church is made up of those Jews and Gentiles who believe on Jesus and who are thus saved. The debate over those various answers is a long-standing one. And so we might be tempted to say, yeah, it is a mystery. And if the scholars can't seem to agree, I don't stand a chance. And besides, I don't see what practical use it is to me anyway. That would be a wrong response. In the Bible, the word mystery does not mean something that is unsolvable. In the Bible, the word mystery means something that was once concealed, but it is now revealed. Paul wants us to understand and see God's plan of salvation overall, that it's something nobody could have predicted and nobody could have come up with it on their own. Paul wants us to see that God's plan of salvation is amazing, and no one could have seen it had God not revealed it. Now, is this passage a challenging passage? Yes, it certainly is. But what's written down here was not written down to leave us confused. This is God's revelation, and Paul plainly says, I want you to understand this mystery. Paul wants us to be clear about this wonderful news. And it's helpful for us to remember from the outset what Paul wants this good news to do in us. What response does the Lord's apostle desire from us? Because he's already talked about it in the verses preceding these, the ones we studied last time, and he repeats it today in this short phrase at the beginning of verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. Paul is helping us believers, and especially us believing Gentiles, to resist pride. Paul wants this response from us. He wants to see us repenting from any self-boasting wisdom and clinging by faith to the promise of God's salvation in Christ Jesus alone, rejoicing. And to do that, Paul points us to two unshakable truths: the truth of God's power for salvation, and the truth of God's promise of salvation. So in verses 23 and 24, let's break this down together. Put on our thinking caps and let's investigate what the apostle says here. Verses 23 and 24, we hear this truth. The gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, Jews, Gentiles, and Jews. Now, you might recognize that I just quoted a verse from way back in Romans in my wording of this first sermon point. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Gentile. That was Paul's purpose in writing this letter, to fully explain the gospel of God concerning His Son, who is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in Him, Christ Jesus. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that any sinner can be counted righteous before God and be saved from sin. So I'm quoting Romans 1 to summarize what Paul is saying in Romans 11. But you might ask, why did you repeat Jews when I quoted the verse? Because that's not in Romans 1. Why you say Jews, Gentiles, and Jews? Well, it's because that's what Paul is telling us now in Romans chapter 11. See, in Romans 1, he told us that the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew.
And the gospel of Jesus was first preached among the Jews. We've been hearing about that. And some of the Jews believed on Jesus and were saved, but only a few, only a remnant. So then the gospel was preached to who? The Greeks, the Gentiles. And many of the Gentiles were embracing Jesus and were being saved. We've been hearing about that as well. So the gospel is God's power for salvation, first to the Jew, and then also to the Gentile. And Paul illustrated it when he wrote about that olive tree. The root of God's olive tree of salvation was his promise to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. The natural branches of that olive tree were Abraham's family, his descendants, those who came from his loins. But some of those natural branches were broken off when they did not believe in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And then God did something unnatural, something surprising. He took wild olive branches, Gentiles, we Gentiles, we didn't have any right to God's promise to Abraham. Zero. We had zero right to God's promise to Abraham. And God took us and he grafted us into the olive tree of salvation, rooted in his promise to Abraham. He grafted us in when we believed in Jesus Christ. He brought us into the family as sons and daughters of Abraham. So just like that remnant of true believers within Israel, the Jewish people, just like that remnant of believing people, those Jews, we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. So it was to the Jew first, and then it was to the Gentile. With me so far? So now, Paul circles back to the Jews again. And he points again to the gospel that is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. He writes, "And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again." Paul says, church, don't for a moment doubt the power of God in his gospel. And he writes, "For if you, Gentile, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own tree?" Paul says, if God's gospel concerning his son resulted in you wild Gentile branches being grafted in, well, you can be sure that God's gospel concerning his son can graft the natural branches of Abraham's ethnic descendants back in to the tree that is rooted in the promise God gave to their father Abraham. I don't know who first described it this way, but I like it. What is revealed here is the gospel boomerang of salvation to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to the Jews again. Paul knew that the church, which was majority Gentile, believing Gentiles, Paul knew the church might be tempted to say, you know, we're not seeing many Jewish people embrace Jesus. We're not seeing many Jewish people embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks like God must be through with them. And so we ought to be through with them too. Paul says, don't think that for a moment. Paul says, don't ever for a moment doubt the power of God in his gospel. Paul gives us some very encouraging news here. If God's power can graft us wild Gentiles in, how much more can God's power graft the Jews back into their own tree? We're the outsiders. We were the unnatural outsiders without hope and without God in the world. To the Jews belong the patriarchs and the promises and the privileges. Restoring the Jews to salvation would be a far lighter task than it was to include us. How practical is this first truth? We may be asking that question. We may just say, well, you know, this sounds pretty kind of way up there, theoretical, kind of stretching in through history. What does it mean for me right now? I see at least two direct applications that we should draw here. One is, don't ever give up hope for the Jews' salvation. Indeed, don't ever give up hope for anyone's salvation. Because there is no limit to God's ability. There are no restraints on the power of his gospel. We may be tempted to throw in the towel on Uncle Joe or Aunt Edna. We might be tempted to throw in the towel on our neighbor Bob. We might be tempted to throw in the towel on our Jewish neighbor Barbara. We might be tempted to throw in the towel, but don't! Don't! Keep praying and keep preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's not anyone God can't save. Even those people that we think are, their case is hopeless. No limit to God's ability. And the second thing, the second application we should draw from this is this. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone is saved. Paul nowhere does he say that the Jews can be grafted back into the olive tree of salvation through any other means than faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul, he says, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back in. God has the power to graft them in. There is only one way God saves anyone. We need to hear this, church family, because there has been some theologies that have been kind of passed around in recent years, and that you know that there's the church being saved, right? That the church is being saved this way, and then the Jews are special. They're separate from the church, and there's a different way they're going to be saved. That's antichrist and opposed to the teaching of God's word. There is only one way God saves anyone, and that is through faith in the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The solid ground for hope is precisely because that gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, Jews, Gentiles, and Jews. So that's the truth about God's power. And now we turn to hear about the truth of God's promise. In verses 25 through 27, we hear this truth. God will keep his promise of salvation in full, and not one of his people will be left out. Now, these verses may be a challenging passage of Scripture, but Paul did not write down what he wrote down here so that we might just throw our hands up and say, you know, I don't know what it means. It's too confusing. I guess I don't really need to know what it means. We must not do that, because Paul plainly says, I want you to understand. And he wants us to understand so that we will resist pride He's been saying that in the preceding verses that we studied last time, and now he repeats it again. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this. Paul wants us to be on our gospel guard against any kind of mindset that says, we know that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and those Jews just don't get it. You know, a few years ago, one of the rabbis of a local Reformed synagogue was asked this question. Can a person be a professing atheist and attend your synagogue? And he said, sure they can. And then he was asked, can a person believe and claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah? Can they attend your synagogue? And he said, no, they cannot. So one who professes there is no God can come. One who professes that Jesus is God cannot come. We might hear that kind of opposition to who Jesus is, and we might be tempted to say, we're the wise ones and they're the fools. God must be finished with them. We might as well just give up trying to reach them because they will never embrace Jesus. That's what we're tempted to think. And Paul wants us to understand God's plan of grace for the Gentiles and for the Jews so that we will resist that kind of pride. Because, brothers and sisters, when it's all by grace, there is no place for pride. And so Paul explains God's plan, and he calls it a mystery. Again, that does not mean that it is unsolvable. It means that we could not and would not have known it had God not revealed it. But God has revealed it so that everyone can know it. That's what a mystery is in the Bible, all right? I'm going to say it again so we know clearly what mystery means in the Bible. We could not and would not have known it had God not revealed it, but God has revealed it so that everyone can know it. That's the mystery. And Paul, he writes in his letters, he uses this word mystery a number of times. And most of the time, Paul is referring to God's plan to include the Gentiles in his salvation. And Paul's role in revealing that ministry through his own apostolic ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul uses the word mystery in nuanced ways. But in all of those ways, here is the mystery. Are we ready? This is the mystery in the Bible. There's one. Christ Jesus himself. He is the mystery. Crucified for sinners, risen from the grave, ascended to heaven as the one mediator between God and man, reigning forevermore as Lord of Lords in order to unite all things in himself. And whoever believes on Jesus is saved as God's people, ransomed for God, reconciled to God, and will live forever with God. Jesus Christ is the mystery. And most often when Paul uses the word, though, he talks about God's plan to include the Gentiles in Christ, in salvation. And he's been speaking about that in this very chapter, right, where he's talking about the wild branches, God did a surprising, amazing thing. Wild branches he took and he grafted into his cultivated olive tree. But now, Paul uses the word mystery in the gospel boomerang way. And he's speaking of God's plan to restore the Jewish people by his own amazing grace. So he writes to the church, he says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Has God used the the majority Jewish rejection of Jesus to carry out his purposes of including the Gentile nations in his olive tree of salvation? Yes, he has. But don't think for a moment that God is finished with the Jewish people. God will keep his promises to their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will keep their descendants as his people. And he will save the bulk of them at the culmination of world history. And Paul has been hinting toward this already in this chapter. Just look back with me at verse 12. There he writes concerning the Jews. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And then in verse 15, Paul wrote concerning the Jews, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And what Paul has been hinting at already in this chapter, he now states outright. The hardening of Israel has resulted in riches coming to the Gentiles in salvation, and it will result in the fullness of the Gentiles in salvation. But this little word, until the fullness of the Gentiles, means the hardening will be lifted so that the Jews will come flocking to Jesus through faith. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. But what exactly does Paul mean by that? I mean, because, you know, every other time Paul's used the word Israel in this chapter, he's been referring to ethnic Jews. And so many would say he must mean ethnic Jews in verse 26 when he uses the word Israel. As a matter of fact, one commentator said that it would be exegetically impossible to make Israel mean something different in verse 26 than is what Israel's meant in the rest of the chapter. That's a pretty strong statement. But I would ask this question. Did Paul not already tell us back in chapter 9 that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel? Now, if Israel must mean only ethnic Jews, then there Paul was saying not all ethnic Jews belong to the ethnicity of Jews. That would be nonsense. What Paul has made clear in these two chapters is that there has always been a true Israel within Israel. A remnant. And as it was in the Old Testament, so it is in the New. Most of the Jews were rejecting Jesus. And as a result, many of the Gentiles were being grafted in. They were embracing Jesus and being grafted in. Most of the Jews were rejecting Jesus. Only a remnant of the Jews were believing, because most of them had been hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles is grafted in, which gives us hope that that hardening will one day be lifted and the Jewish majority rejection of Jesus will turn, will repent to the Jewish majority embrace of Jesus. And in that way, all Israel will be saved. So, could we say that Paul simply referring to the church then? When he says Israel in verse 26. Since the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe and who are thus saved. Now follow me here. I don't think we can. In the context of Paul's argument of hope here, I don't think we can simply say church in place of Israel. God's promise was to Israel. And his promise to Israel will be kept. The church has not replaced Israel. We Gentiles have simply been grafted in among the remnant of God's covenant people. And you can bank your life and your eternity on the fact that God's promise to his covenant people will be kept. Paul's already illustrated this with the olive tree. So let's go back over that one more time, all right? Back in verse 16, he told us that if the root is holy, so are the branches of the tree. The whole tree is set apart to God, by God, for God. The root of the tree was God's promise to Abraham. And that promise was for Abraham's offspring, his descendants. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate offspring, the ultimate promised son, the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. Jesus is the root. Now, some of the natural branches, that is, the ethnic descendants of Abraham, some of them were broken off due to their unbelief in Jesus, who is the root. And as a result, many of us wild Gentile branches were grafted in to the olive tree when we believed in Jesus. So we got it so far. We got an olive tree. The root is Jesus. It was a promise to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here are the branches, and the whole tree is holy. But then some natural branches, which are ethnic descendants of Abraham, are broken off because they did not believe in Jesus. And then wild olive branches, Gentiles, they're picked up by God, and they're grafted in to the olive tree. Here we are, the one olive tree that's to God, by God, for God. And they're grafted in. But hey, if God's power in his gospel can take wild olive branches and graft them into the olive tree, you can be sure that God can take the broken off natural branches that didn't believe, and he can graft them back into their own tree. God can do that. And when the fullness of the wild branches are grafted into the tree, you can be sure that God will do that. And there will be multitudes of Jewish people flocking to Jesus by faith. And in this way, all Israel, look at me, all Israel, the olive tree, the whole olive tree, will be saved. Somebody's asked me before, so Ken, in chapter 11, do you think Israel there in verse 26 is talking about ethnic Israel or spiritual Israel? And I'm like, in God's sight, there's one Israel, and it is spiritual Israel that goes all the way back to the promise he gave to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. The difference is natural branches that were broken off because they didn't believe. You got wild branches that did believe that were grafted in. And you got natural branches that will be grafted back in when they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and the only Messiah and Savior for mankind. Paul quotes promises that God gave in the Old Testament as the ground for sure hope of this taking place. I want to read to you from the Old Testament the two verses that Paul quotes. He puts them together. So I'm going to read from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. Listen closely to this. It says, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob," that is Israel, "who turn from transgression," that is repent and believe. And then Isaiah 27:9 says this, "Therefore by this the guilt of Jacob," that is Israel, "will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin." Now, Paul puts those two verses together, and he makes one slight revision. Paul writes, "The deliverer will come not to Zion." What does he say? He says the deliverer will come from Zion. "He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, here's why I think Paul made that little revision. Zion was Jerusalem, the Mount of God, where the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Redeemer, the Deliverer, came to Zion as promised. The Son of God, left his glory in heaven, and he came down here, and he suffered, and he died. And at his death, the curtain that closed off the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, so that all sinners now have access. By faith in Jesus, the one mediator, we have access into the heavenly Holy of Holies, at the heavenly temple, at the heavenly Jerusalem, where Jesus ascended after he rose from the grave. And soon, the deliverer will now come from Zion, that is, from heavenly Jerusalem. And when he does, he will complete the salvation of Israel in full. What's Paul saying? He's saying when the crucified, risen, and reigning Jesus comes back, you can be sure of this. God will have his olive tree, rooted by faith in his beloved Son, Christ Jesus, and God will have his olive tree in full. Natural branches may have been broken off. Wild branches may have been grafted in. Natural branches will have been grafted back in. God will have his olive tree in full. There will be a Jewish majority embrace of Jesus. That's good news, folks. There will be a Jewish majority embrace of Jesus when the fullness of the Gentiles have been grafted in. Now, when's that going to happen? I don't have a clue. Paul doesn't specify. I have no idea. It could be happening right now. Did you know that more Jewish people came to faith in Christ in the 20th century than in any of the centuries before that, since Christ was on earth? It could be happening right now. Only God knows. But I do know this. God will have his holy olive tree, void of ungodliness and full of the fruit of worship. It will be made of a great multitude from every nation, made one, united as one. In who? Christ Jesus. And worshiping God and the Lamb who sits upon his throne forevermore. And surely, church, we ought to be longing and laboring for that day. You know, maybe we ought to take our pens and underline in verse 25, underline the word fullness. Fullness of Gentiles, and underline in verse 26 the word all of Israel. Why? Because we can rest assured there will not be one branch left out of God's olive tree. Not one. How can we be sure? Because God will keep his promise of salvation in full. And not one of his people will be left out. I can almost hear Paul saying, as he said in another letter, therefore, brothers and sisters, encourage one another with these words. Rejoice in the mystery of Israel's salvation and live accordingly, which means repent of any self-boasting wisdom. And cling by faith to the promise of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. It is that promise fulfilled that we are about to remember and proclaim as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to ask the deacons, if you will, to come forward. Thank you for praying for me. Each week as I preach, thank you especially for praying for me as I preach that particular passage, because it's one of the most challenging passages in Paul's letter, and I thank God for it. I thank God for the hope and the encouragement that we have in it, that God in his grace and his sovereign power will not overlook a single one of his branches, not one, in his olive tree. In other words, Christ will have the prize for which he died. And it is that death that we remember and proclaim, that he gave his body for us so that we might be reconciled to God in him, so that he shed his blood for us so that our sins might be forgiven, we might be washed as white as snow. That's what we remember and we proclaim. Let's give him thanks. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in your word. Thank you for what you've taught us in it. And God, I pray right now that God, that this passage would have its full effect in us. God, that your word would show its power in us, that we would have the encouragement and the hope that comes by faith in the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That we would exhibit obedience in our lives that comes by that very faith in him. The fruit of seeking to win the nations to him, Jew and Gentile, with the assurance, God, that you will save your olive tree. God, we pray that you would help us to live out the applications that we should draw from such a passage. We thank you for how it points us to Jesus. Jesus, you are the sufficient and only Savior. And we thank you for granting us this ordinance. We gladly obey your command to partake of it as we remember and we preach to one another your body that was given for us and your blood that was shed for us. Thank you for dying to make us your own. Thank you for sacrificing yourself so that we might be branches of the olive tree, the eternal holy olive tree of salvation. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We pray, Spirit of God, that as we obey this ordinance, you would strengthen us. Spirit of Christ, that you would feed and nourish our souls, nourish our faith, so that we may be made strong in that faith, standing in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ and his might. We do this as we partake of this supper. We do this until you return, Lord Jesus, which means that we always are looking for that. We always want to be ready for that. We always want to be longing and laboring for that, that the gospel would be proclaimed to the whole world, knowing that you will return for those whom you have saved. So help us to grow in our faith as we feast on this meal that you've given to us, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.